So far, we've looked at how Paul praised and encouraged this young church as it feels its way through the hostile environment that it found itself in, as it starts to grow in this pagan area where it was birthed. Paul acknowledges their pains and struggles and asks them to push on, just to keep going. He's asking them to incline their hearts towards God. He speaks of their love through endurance and their faith through endurance, reassuring them that their persecutors will not get away. And we just sang about that in the Psalms. Persecutors will not get away with what they're doing. Their crimes will not go unpunished. That a judgment is coming, and in a sense has already come and been passed. And this evening, Paul finishes this section with a short prayer, one that affirms everything that he has said to date, but also to glorify Jesus in the middle of everything they do. How they should live their lives, every part of it, in a way that glorifies Jesus and us in him. See, when reading or studying any of Paul's works, it helps to keep in mind Paul's perspective. Last week we kept in mind Paul's triad, this week we're keeping in mind Paul's perspective. And Paul's perspective is always eternal. Paul looked at the gospel through eternal eyes. Paul saw himself at the epicenter of the fulfillment of Scripture. That's how Paul saw his life. Paul was a scholar in the Torah and the Scriptures and in the wider Jewish writings. He knew all about the prophecies of the one who was to come. He knew. And he saw Jesus as the completion of all that was written. You see, we think of eschatology, and we think of that means the last times, the end times. But to the Jews, it didn't mean that. It meant to come to the pinnacle, to the apex of human creation. And Paul saw the resurrection, the cross and the resurrection as this happening. And this explains the excitement that Paul has when he writes to people, and the encouragement he has as he believes in the imminent return of Christ. See, when Paul speaks about the day of the Lord throughout his writings, he's referring to scriptural passages that go right back to Deuteronomy. So every time you see the day of the Lord, Paul is referring, alluding to those. And he sees them being fulfilled in the present day, with the caveat of the now and the not yet. You know, there is the end time, there is the return of the Lord, but there was also the breakthrough of Christ. And so we'll start with worthy of his calling. In verse 5, Paul expresses how their suffering through persecution has made this small church worthy of the kingdom of God. Even though the coming of the kingdom of God was in a future tense for these believers, Paul also addressed them, and he also prays them to be made worthy of the calling, but not in the future, but now as well, in the present. It was a future prospect of their glory that motivated them, Paul, to pray for them the best way he could, in the here and now. What he's saying to them is, you must never neglect your present responsibilities. You must never neglect what needs to be done now, and waiting on the future promise. And he talks about this later on in the islands. And we can do this too. You know, it does happen. Around the world are those who you can see and come to Jesus. And the thing they're saying is, I don't know if they are or not. But then they believe, have this laissez-faire attitude, which are see if they can do whatever they want. And it's no, you can't. Because you're saved, because you've accepted Christ as your Saviour, It means that you have to focus on the here and now as well, with the hope of the future. And that should encourage us today to be even more faithful. But because we know there's going to be Christ's return, because we know there's going to be an eternity, because we know there's going to be a new creation, there's a new Jerusalem coming on, a new earth, where all tears will be wiped away, where pain will disappear, we'll be given our new bodies, where we'll once again be in communion with God. Because we know this, that means that we should be more faithful today with that knowledge in mind. And a world of darkness that doesn't have it. We have a knowledge and a belief and a hope in something that they don't. And this is what Paul's talking about. Because he's told them they have been called through grace and love. And he told them there is going to be separation when Jesus returns. Do you remember how we talked about Grady Hill of Presbyterian Church is only here through the grace of Jesus Christ? Somebody might have came from Gardenmore and planted it. People may have helped build it, but it's here through the grace of Jesus Christ. And it was remained here as long as the grace of Jesus Christ dictates the law. And we say there's those that will suffer eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. And then there's those that will marvel at his return. Because Paul believed that these people he was writing to were the latter group. The group that believed in his testimony. That God made them worthy of his calling. And can you see how theologically loaded that statement is? This is sanctification language. There is nothing you can do to gain or improve who you are in Christ unless God has first ordained it. And if God has ordained it, it'll happen. Your life will dictate you do not deserve it. But through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has been given to you. It's been given to you. It's been given to them. And now Paul is saying, we pray you live up to the standards of your calling by standing firm, increasing in faith, abounding for love for one another. And because of this future promised hope, continue to grow and be sanctified as a type of first fruits. And he talks about that in the next chapter, chapter 2, 13 and 14. You see, trials do not make a person. Trials show you what a person is made of. When our faith is tested, we are revealing its worth, its strength, its durability. It is as if through trials, God is tempering our faith. And the word tempering, it comes from the metalworking word. It's a process of improving the characteristics of metal. Improving the characteristics of metal through heat, through pressure, through being stuck in the fire, taken out, being on an anvil, stuck in the fire, taken out, being on an anvil, and left, usually in the air, to cool off. And it improves the characteristics of the metal. But it's heated to just below melting point. It's not heated to melting point. Because if it's heated to melting point, then it can be poured into any mould people want to pour into. you're a Christian, God will heat you, God will temper you, God will put you through pressures, and it will be to improve your characteristics. In this church, the people were watching them. People were watching them, they were countercultural in all that could be countercultural. And God was letting this happen to improve them, but he didn't let them melt. And our faith can be like this, and the stress, the pressure, the heat we go through. And I've looked at correctly. And this is something I tried to express last week, and I don't think I did it much justice. This pressure and heat that the Thessalonian church were experiencing acted as something that improved their Christian character. The pressure of persecution should help reshape us in the image of Christ. When we're going through pressure, when we're going through the heat, when we're up the ante or stuck in the fire, God is doing that to get rid of our imperfections, to strengthen our Christian character, to mold him more like him, pure. We will never be perfectly pure. Only Christ is. But we can strive for spiritual perfection. Spiritual progress rather than spiritual perfection. Through him, we should not be brittle. Being tempered strengthens metal. It's not brittle anymore, it's stronger. Through our hurts, we are broken. We're broken by the word. And that's why Christ says, when you're offended, it's not you to offend, but Christ in you, it's me. And this process also helps reduce internal stress. Through what your self-help looks like.
No.
The process helps reduce internal stress and reduces our flaws. Because our bad characteristics are being tempered out. We're becoming more relaxed in Christ. We can live our lives and behave like we're supposed to, even under persecution. But inside, we're wishing our persecutor dead. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, I'm just going to say, I've done that. People have persecuted, wound me up, annoyed me, just been a real pain. And I've behaved like the Christian. Is that right? Thank you, my God. And instead, I'm wishing the person dead. I wish, you know, how's your prayer life? It's great. Pray for him all the time. Well, still hasn't had him. You know. And that's who we are. But through this, Paul is praying for these Thessalonians that they are made worthy of God's calling. Fulfill every resolve for good. Every resolve. That's everything that you do through him, with him, and in him. Everything. Every thought, every deed, every action is through him, with him, in him. As he tempers out your qualities. You know, it's impossible to hate somebody and pray for them at the same time. It's impossible to wish somebody bad and pray for the goodness of God in their life at the same time. You can't do it. When we're hurt or we're suffering, do our thoughts portray Jesus Christ? Our actions might. But do our thoughts? Do they portray the love of Christ? Our actions might. But do our thoughts? When metal is tested in fire, it's heated up to a high temperature, as I said, just below melting point. The Lord will let the word squeeze you. And if you rely on your own power, if you rely on your own resilience, you will go into meltdown. And many of us have lost it and went into meltdown. Ooh. You go into meltdown because you become volatile. You've went beyond the point that you can cope. and you become useless. And as I mentioned earlier, that's when the Word can pour you into any mould it wants and give you any label it wants.
Hi, Christian. I see you there. You call yourself a Christian, do you?
Moving on to every work of faith by his power. Paul asked this young church to do all this by his power, by God's power. I have heard many people preach in this word power, and it is where we get the word dynamite from. Okay? But it is nowhere near a representation of the power of God that this word means. And I can't express the gulf enough between the power of God and what these people are trying to say. It's like a pebble tossed in a pond compared to a star going supernova. It's even greater than that. But Paul is talking about the being, our God that created everything. He created the universe and everything in it. Paul is saying, through the power of God, the being that created the universe and everything in it, that you do this through him. He's associating you with God, the power of God. Do we ever think what that means? He created everything. Without him, everything would fall apart. Paul is associating this young church, saying, may you do it through him. And he's praying that he makes them worthy of his calling, fulfilling every resolve, everything they do, everything that is seen and unseen, every deed, every thought. Every thought, every action you do, the connotation behind it, every word you say. We could say we love somebody, but why should another people love? Through his power, God's power. Now through this opening and in the previous letter, Paul is constantly praising the Thessalonians for being resolute in the face of adversity. Paul praises them for their steadfastness and acknowledges how they will grow in their faith and love. Paul emphasizes how a Christ-centered character must be in the middle of everything they do. It must be evident and everything they conduct themselves in every thought, every deed. Paul prays their resolute will must be empowered by God to do what he wanted them to do. If your actions aren't motivated by God, you're not doing what he wanted you to do. You're doing what you wanted you to do. God then works for you, not you for him. He wanted them to be obedient, have obedience and service, and not to come and rely on their human talents and their efforts, but from God's power as we trust in him. Remember, these young churches, and they were young churches, they didn't have GB in Romans. They didn't have BB in Romans. Last week, one of them may have been sacrificing a goat to I don't know who. 3 weeks before that, one of them may have been at the temple with a temple prostitute trying to get the harvest to grow quicker. These were young churches. And then so little time to establish themselves. Remember, Paul was only with them for something like 4, 6, or 12 weeks. And they were mainly autonomous. They ran themselves. And it took weeks and months for letters or words to go back and forth. But with every opportunity, Paul encourages them and teaches them and gives them direction. Paul had linked faith with love in verses 1 and 3, to endurance in verse 1 and 4. But now he's linking it with power. He's linking faith and love with power. And if we believe in God, we will receive his power in our lives. We cannot, as Christians, be victorious in our struggles and afflictions if we trust only in ourselves. Because you're not a Christian then. If I claim victory in something I do, then you've outspoken. I claim that. Well, I'm trusting in Martin. Martin tried to give up smoking for years and years and years. It was only when he got his knees and threw it God that it really moved. As Christians, you can't rely on your struggles as if you've done it yourself. But when we trust in him and in his power, then we can be victorious. We can be victorious through the cross. We can be victorious through Christ crucified and resurrected. Not on our own power. We're going to move on to glorify in you and in you and him. So why does Paul ask these young Christians to realign how they think and behave? He does this, so is the name of Jesus may be glorified in them and them in him. Jesus wants us to change how we behave towards pain and suffering, so his name may be glorified in us through the pain and suffering, and you in him. Look at the order. Jesus first, then you. And it's important for you as a Christian and through your Christian walk to get that order right. Jesus first, now and always. In everything you do, he should be glorified in all our lives, every day. This is a children's talk I'm about to do for adults. See, when I'm trying to get this across, when one holds a torch, it will dictate what gets illuminated. The holder of the torch. You can hold it up high, you can hold it on the ground to light a path. You can hold it in such a way in front of you that the holder is hidden behind it. You can hold the torch in a way, you've all done it, you illuminate your face, but it always looks distorted. However, when you stand behind the torch, everybody sees the light from the torch, not the holder. Although they're glad of the holder who brought the torch. But they're glorified for bearing the light, and it's the light itself that has the power. Not the one who bears it. See, through the grace of God, we are allowed to bear the power. We're allowed that light that dwells within us. That's the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And it reveals his glory. That light shines out from us, or it should. Just as grace and glory go together, so does suffering and glory go together. As we receive God's grace, we reveal his glory, and especially through our suffering. When the world squeezes us, And we show how we are at peace with that. When we hear the terminally ill person, nearly death, asked, "How are you doing?" knowing he's going to die, saying, "Nearly better." The world sees how we behave and it looks on with confusion. It always has. Not at those who scream and shout like in our post-Christian world. Like they're screaming because the power that the Christian community once have is slipping from their hands. But it's those being persecuted at the hands of others, taking this persecution with dignity and sorrow. Dignity in knowing that Jesus is in control of everything, and they're to be glorified through him. Sorrow as they know without the intervention of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ, the soul of the persecutor is going to face destruction away from the presence of God. Dignity. Dignity in knowing that although you're being persecuted, although we're living in a post-Christian world, although the squeeze is on and it's open season for Christians, living your life with the dignity and the humility and the knowledge that Jesus Christ is in control, but with the sorrow in your heart, knowing that those doing the persecution, those who are making you suffer, are damned to an eternity of destruction. Could you pray for that someone? Have you prayed for that someone? I once heard somebody say, you can gauge how much you love God by how little you like the least person. By how little you like your least favourite person. So you can gauge how much you like God, love God, by how little you like your least favourite person. See the person you hate. See the person you detest. See the person you can't stand. See the person that makes you bleh. That's how much you love God, according to that. You see, we have been saved through grace. And it is from grace that we should be praying for those who persecute us. They make us suffer, as they know not what they do. But you do know. If you are here tonight claiming salvation through Jesus Christ, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been forgiven all trespasses. And in turn, you should forgive those who have trespassed against you. I keep asking you to think about this, to mull over that, to meditate on this. When you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, your sins have been forgiven, past, present, future. All trespasses forgiven. Slate wiped clean. You can stand before the throne of grace. How dare you? Hold a grudge in your heart against somebody else after what you've just been forgiven. Now, I don't know, I know we don't do this in this church, right? Getting worried, here comes the visions. Damn, no, it's not. Now, I know we don't do this in this church, but as I was writing this, something was telling me there's somebody in this church. That has not forgiven somebody for a past hurt. I don't know who it is, don't put your hands up. Now, can I challenge you this evening if I've got this right? That God has forgiven you all your sins, allowing you to stand before the throne of grace. And if that grudge, or if that not a grudge, if that past hurt is holding you back from Christ, I always say don't leave here tonight without speaking to either the Reverend Preston or myself. But in case you're too embarrassed, in case, see when you come and talk to me afterwards, oh, it's that person there. Contact us during the week, but don't let it sit too long. I'll bring this to you close. As we've read through this first chapter in this letter, we have looked at how Paul first re-established who God and Jesus were. They were one. And he does this through God and Jesus in the opening verses. We saw in verse 2 going forward, we looked at how Paul encourages and says it is his duty to give thanks, praise, and to boast to other churches about this young church, about their faith, their love, and their hope through the endurance of suffering. Paul then goes on to mention how those who believe and those who do not believe will be separated. One to marvel at his glory, the other to do eternal destruction away from God. Paul finishes this section with a prayer that we looked at this evening, in which he prays that because of all they have just heard in the first verses, they are made worthy, that everything they do is done through the power of God, so the name of Jesus may be glorified. For this to happen, a change must happen within us. You may have been saved when you were 2. You may have known a time when you were nothing but a Christian. You may have a date or a time when it happened. It may have been a long time ago, for me it was 15 years ago, that's a long time. But I was writing a sermon, I had to remind myself. I have to once again die to self to glorify God. For Jesus to be glorified in my life, for the Holy Spirit to be radiant, to shine out everything I do, once again I have to die to self. I have to let go and let God. To forgive as we have been forgiven. Let us pray.